How about that? Okay. We may be getting old, but we can still figure out a little bit of technology. I'd like to start with my condolences to you, Nancy, and your family, and thank you for being with us this morning. And my prayers are that you will find comfort and you will find strength, and God will be there with you. I'd like to thank whoever cleaned and set up the sanctuary. They are doing a good volunteer thing, and as an old man, I'm glad they're doing it, because I don't feel all that energetic sometimes. I'm going to bed at 9 o'clock, but then I get up earlier, too. So I've already been out, hauled a load of water, played 9 holes of golf. Isn't that something? I played on my Wii at home. If you really want to know who your friends are, just make a mistake. You'll find out. When I asked God what to speak to you about this week, and I was asked last week if I would speak this week, and I was asked in this way. I've asked 13 other people, you're the 14th, will you do it? And it is my privilege to speak to you, and I trust that God will have words of comfort for you as I've sought him in what to speak on, and he has asked me to speak on friends. What is friendship? Now, I have to be honest, I feel inadequate, and I think of the old writers that used to say, toward an understanding of, these long titles back in the 1800s, and I feel like if I'm going to speak on friends and friendship, I'm just going to start scratching the surface, toward an understanding of friendship. Once upon a time, there were two men. They happened to be attending a church, and they started about the same time. And after 6, 7, 8 weeks, they both came to the same realization. They were frustrated. They were going to church. They were sitting through the service. They were getting up and going home, and nobody was talking to them. 8 weeks, both men, unknown to each other, had gone to church, and nobody had said a word to them. And one man said to himself, I'm going to go to church this week, and if I get up and walk out and nobody talks to me, that's it. I'm finished. I'm done. I'm out of here. The other man is thinking very similar thoughts. He says, this week, if at the end of the service nobody has talked to me, I'm going to talk to somebody else. Two similar decisions, but very different. At the end of the service, nobody has talked to them. One man, he gets up, he turns around, he looks at the man behind him, reaches out and shakes his hand, and he starts talking to him. And two men became friends for years. They both attended the same church. And those are the same two men with a decision that they had to make. I literally have been both at different times in my life. I have felt alone. I have felt either I'm going to quit or I'm going to start. And it is reality. It is that position that we will most likely find ourselves in. Now, I have a theory, and I want to check it out. As I was preparing for this, there was this song that was going through my head. And as that song was going through my head, I started to sing it this weekend. My daughter was out for the weekend. She's still there. And as I was singing it yesterday, she said, Dad, don't sing. Dad, don't sing. This morning, I started to sing that same song. She said, Dad, don't sing. My dog doesn't even want to hear you sing. Her dog thinks I'm the best thing, so we're friends. So I have a theory. I really want to try it out. I think that I don't have a lot of friends because people have heard me sing. So let's see what you think. What a friend we have in Jesus. Pretty bad, isn't it? Terry, you're a friend, aren't you? You're going to come up here and help me? Just stand up. You don't even have to leave your chair. Okay, let's start over again. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, just hold on a minute. You're all doing what I was going to do slowly, one person at a time. Okay, let's all stand up. The reason I was going to do it slowly that way is because the words are so meaningful, not because I can sing. Well, obviously you can, but I can't. So, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what sweetly often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Okay, let's read the second verse. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Who wrote that? No. Good. I'm Irish. No, I'm Canadian. Quite a few generations ago, there was an Irishman came to Canada. And guess what? As soon as I heard that the author of this was an Irishman, I thought, oh, hey, hope he sings better than I do. The author was Joseph Medlicott Scriven. He was born in 1820. At the age of 25, he immigrated to Canada. And he died in 1876, living on the shores of Lake Ontario. And in his last years, somebody was visiting him when he was sick and dying. And that person found in his possessions this song. It had never been published. It had never been sung publicly. And the friend asked him, and he said, "What is this?" And he says, "It's a song." "Well, how come it's in here? Why isn't it published? It's beautiful." And he said, "I wrote it for my mother. She was experiencing deep sorrow, and I wanted to comfort her. And I wrote it for her." Thousands of hymnals all around the globe in different languages have published this hymnal that was never intended to be public. It was intended to bring comfort to his mother. And the words are that, are they not? They bring comfort. What a friend we have in Jesus. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Jesus, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. In Jesus we will find our comfort. Wow. What a discovery that just about never made it public. Who is your best friend? Got a person in mind? Do you even have more than one friend? Do you have a handful of friends? Someone has said that most of us will be lucky if we have more than 4 to 6 friends in our lifetime. Some of us probably feel lonely at times without a friend around. We need friends. We need to be friends. Now, we can all identify very quickly a friendly person, can we not? Think about it. I'm serious. We all know what a friendly person would look like. A friendly person is someone who is, first of all, friendly. You love it when dictionaries use the same word to describe it, right? Friendly is friend. Okay, let's see if we can go a little deeper. A friendly person is outgoing. A friendly person is kind. A friendly person is a people helper. A friendly person is definitely not someone who is competitive or selfish. Just a few words to try and help us understand what this concept of friend is. Now, look around you. Look closely. You know most everybody here, right? You probably could give us their first name, right? Now, would you say without a doubt that there is friend material in someone here? And if you were to be honest, you wish it was you. And let's be honest, that's what most of us would like to think. We are friend material. But there's one person that everyone would put a finger to and say that person is friend material. And that person is fortunately here today, Grandma Ruth. Grandma Ruth, you are friend material. Everybody'd point a finger and say, Grandma Ruth is friend material. Grandma Ruth is full of grace. She is one of those wonderful people that everybody likes, and she likes them. She is full of friend material. Job 19:19. Now, Job is one of the oldest people you will ever hear about because he is one of the oldest people in the Bible. And it says in that verse 19:19, all my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. If you really want to know who your friends are, make a mistake. Now, I don't know that Job made a mistake. When I read the study and study Job, I'm not sure that he made a mistake. But his friends became vicious. Much of the book of Job is actually the discourse of three different friends who are very cruel and vicious to the man of the hour. Job was being set aside, and God had given Satan the right to do anything he could except kill him. He said, test him, you will find that this is a man of God. And he gave Job an experience that none of us would want. None of us would want it. None of us need or want that kind of friend in our life either. Those friends were vicious. No, we want someone who is much more like Grandma Ruth. And Grandma Ruth has had her experiences too. In your life, you probably can identify a friend who has failed you. Now, we don't want to dwell on that too long, do we? How did that make you feel? Lamentations 1:2, it talks about that feeling. And we read in Lamentations 1:2, bitterly she wept all night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. They failed her in the midst of her distress. Wow. What an experience that person was having. To lament is to cry. And the book of Lamentation starts, chapter 1, verse 2, about somebody crying. Somebody experiencing a lot of sorrow and needing comfort. And her friends weren't there for her. They failed her in the midst of her distress. Joseph Scriven, he wrote a song to his mother who was experiencing that because he wanted her to have comfort. She needed words to strengthen her, and he gave her the best he could. Words about God. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lamentations 1:2. Is something we don't want to experience, but sadly, most of us will, to some extent. Maybe not as much as what we just read. In all of our mind's eye, we want a friend who is faithful. Something like what we find in Proverbs 17:17, and it describes this kind of a friend. A friend loves at all times. Wow, that's it. That's all. I mean, it goes on to talk about the contrast. A brother is born for adversity. That's not friendship. No, a friend loves at all times. It's a statement, and Proverbs is written with contrasts. One statement is definitely opposite of the other. So when it talks about a friend and a brother, it is actually pointing a finger to saying, a friend is a faithful one, a friend who stands with us at all times. 3 John, it's a little book, 14 verses long. It's written by the apostle of love. It's a very, very short. And it starts off with these words, to my dear friend Gaius. And it ends with verse 14. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. And the friends here send their greetings. So here we have John, the gospel of love, the apostle of love, I should say it that way. He's writing to a friend, a dear friend, Gaius. And he says to him, he says, I look forward to talking with you face to face. Peace be with you. And then he wants to make sure that he brings even something more effective. He says, and the friends here send their greetings. He wanted that person to feel that they were loved. Sometimes we feel lonely. Sometimes we feel that we aren't loved. Sometimes we wish that we could have somebody like John who would write to us and bring words of comfort to us. The word friend is a term of endearment, a term expressing comradeship. A friend is a companion, a partner in life. A friend is dependable. And when you think about the word dependable, just think of somebody who is independable. Independable people are spontaneous. And they'll fail you because they promise to do this and then they do that. Dependable people are there for you. They are what we call safe people. They are trustworthy. And I can also say that that friend is someone who is dear to one's own soul. When you have a friend, you know you have a friend. You feel it in your soul. You know that they care about you and that you care about them. A friend is someone that a person likes to choose to spend time with. Who are the people you like to spend time with? If you had the opportunity and you were sitting at home and say, hey, I just feel like going out and visiting, who would that someone be? Now just think, when was the last time somebody just arrived at your doorstep and said, I was just coming over to say hi? We don't do that in Western Canada anymore, do we? Now let me think about an illustration here. An automobile, a beautiful car. Now there's a big show that was going on this weekend, and there were some cars out on the road, and maybe you saw them when you were out and about. Some nice polished old cars from the 50s and 60s. An automobile that will not run and cannot be repaired is virtually worthless unless you're Bill. Bill likes to fix them up. He likes to tear them right down and build them back up again. But they are really worthless to most of us, no matter how nice it may look in your driveway. I have owned a lot of treasured antique vehicles in my youth. I remember one year I had actually bought and sold 13 different vehicles. Well, back then the police used to harass young drivers quite a bit by pulling them over. And one month I got pulled over 26 times. So that's why I switched vehicles fast. I was trying to make sure that they didn't know who I was. But I had 26 vehicles from the 50s. And many times I'd say, oh, I wish I still had that vehicle. It would look nice in my driveway. I'll be honest with you. The reason I sold it was worthless. It needed a lot of money to fix it up. And so I sold it and got something else. But boy, oh boy, my memories. I'd love to have some of those cars now. Now, the value of any object must be determined by how well it fulfills the purpose for which it was made. Now, a car was made to drive, not to push, not to look at. It was made to drive. The principle or standard may be applied to the human life. When we evaluate ourselves, we must ask, am I doing the thing that I was put here on earth to do? Am I doing the thing that I was put here on earth to do? That makes you valuable. And may I say, you are put here on earth to be a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. One of the first things we need to do is have a friendship relationship with Jesus. But we need to go more than that. We were made to love, to know, to serve, and to worship God. This is the primary purpose for which we are here. The kind of love the Bible requires of us is a deliberate determination to seek to please God. James says in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, follow with me. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, you've got to understand, James is an author who wrote to prove that faith and works are not the same. You don't make your way into heaven by your works. You must have faith. But he was also an advocate for the fact that you must have works. You must have works. For without works, faith is dead. And we go on to read, and it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, that's something important to note. In the Bible, God called Abraham his friend. That's a status that is rare. But that is a status that we would all do well to seek after, to be called God's friend. He wants us to be his friend. The value of a person is found when we answer that question, am I a good friend? A friend of God? Am I a good friend? Am I a friend of my wife or your husband? Am I a good friend? Do I have friends? Am I friendly? Am I made of friend material? And Grandma Ruth would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Here's an illustration. An English publication offered a prize, and it was a prize for the best definition of a friend. And among the thousands of answers received were the following. And this wasn't done recently. This was old time. But here are some of the answers that came in. Some of the people hoping to win a prize. One who multiplies joys and divides grief. Oh, we'd like to have that kind of person in our life. Multiplies joy and divides grief. Another one. One who understands our silence. Have you ever sat with somebody and realized, oh, nobody's been talking for a few minutes? And you say, I feel comfortable. A friend is one who understands our silence. Here's another one. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. And then there's another one. A volume or a watch which beats true for all time and never runs down. Trying word pictures. That's what they're trying to do there. I like this one. I like me best when I am with you. I like me best when I am with you. And here's the definition that won the prize. A friend. The one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. The one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. The London newspaper offered a substantial cash prize for the best answer to a question. This is a different illustration. Which is the shortest way to London? Now, you would not be surprised that the London newspaper used this as a key source to get some interaction going. Which is the shortest way to London? And you remember the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. And the impact that statement made. But so they were trying to find an impact statement. Which is the shortest way to London? The winning answer was this. The shortest way to London is in good company. Have you ever noticed when you're with somebody you're just having fun with? Time goes by fast. when you're traveling down the road, my wife is sleeping at the side, time is going slow. She sleeps a lot when I drive. The shortest road to London is when we're in good company. And good company shortens any journey. When we travel with Jesus, the journey to heaven is very much shorter. When we travel with Jesus, we're in good company. Wilfred Funk, a dictionary publisher, he suggested that these are the 10 most impressive words in the English language. Let's hear them. Alone. How would you describe it? He said it's the bitterest word. Alone. Alone means you don't have a friend. It's a bitter word. Mother. Oh, most revered word. Everybody likes to have a positive impression of their mother. And they should. Mothers normally are very revered, and it's the most revered word. Sadly, the third word on his list is death. And it's the most tragic word. Fourth word, faith. It brings greatest comfort. When we have faith, we are comforted. Fifth word, forgotten. Forgotten. When you think of a friend who fails you, and then you think a little further down the road and you feel forgotten, you get the feeling that forgotten is a sad word. It is the saddest word. And then the next word is love. And he said that is most beautiful. And most of us say, love is a beautiful word. It is an experience we all want to have. He had another word in his list of 10, and it was revenge. It's a cruel word, revenge. And revenge is actually something that happens when somebody does not want to forgive. And if you're going to be a good friend, you have to be a forgiving person. And Pastor Dieter has just spoken eloquently on that whole concept of forgiveness. The eighth word that he has is friendship. Friendship. It made it on the list of the ten most impressive words in the English language. Friendship. And it is described as the warmest word. When you think of your friend, it creates a warm feeling. And it should. It should. The ninth word is no. That's a cold word. No. Tranquility is the tenth word, and it's the most peaceful word. Tranquility. It's a word that most of us say, let me get the dictionary and see what it means. Tranquility, calm and peaceful. Ray C. Cook was pondering the words of a poet. The poet's name was John Donne, and he wrote a piece, and it was called The No Man Is an Island. And this man, Ray C. Cook, he responded with this reflective response. Now, you got to understand that as a critical thinker, you tear apart somebody's work and you come up with a response to it. And this is what Ray C. Cook is doing. I'm a critical thinker, by the way. And he says, I believe that every man is an island, but there are no limits to the bridges and or harbors that one man can build. In other words, you are naturally an island. But as you build those bridges and those harbors, friends come in. We need friends in our life. And we naturally will find ourselves functioning and thinking like an island. But we need to find that as we live our life, we have a harbor where people feel safe. We have bridges which make people feel like they're accessible to us. And that's important if you're going to be a friend. One of the most notable cases of human friendship is found in the account of David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. David was a young man who came to serve King Saul. And King Saul was a giant. He was a beautiful man. He was a powerful man. But he was not the man that King David was. But King David wasn't king then. He was just a young man. He was a shepherd boy. And he came because he was called to live in the court of King Saul. And one of the king's sons was named Jonathan. And in verse 1 to 4, we read, "And after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe that he had been wearing, and he gave it to David along with his tunic, and even his sword and his bow and his belt." This is cultural. This is a covenant relationship that Jonathan is entering into. This is a point of esteem. He is saying to David, "I think you're the best." And that's what a friend does. A friend thinks you are the best. Jonathan was faithful to his friend. There are chapters that follow this account, and we see where Jonathan proves to be a valuable friend. There are no limits to the imagination that was at work to create bridges and harbors for his friend David. And Jonathan went to great extent to be that friend. He had met David shortly after his successful encounter with Goliath the giant, where he took a slingshot and killed the giant. That's where he fell in love with him. He had nothing to gain. He was the king's son. There was nothing that David could do for him. But he had unceasing devotion for David. And he had everything to lose. Because King David became king. And Jonathan did not. In his lifetime, Jonathan made three different covenants with David. The last one was when David was fleeing from King Saul. And he was in the desert of Ziph. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh. And he helped him find strength in God. We see that in chapter 23, verse 16. He clearly stated to David that he would be the next king. This is the to-be king saying to his friend, "You will be the king." He had everything to lose, but his devotion to David was great, greater than his own self. And he also stated that his father Saul realized this fact as well, that David was going to take the kingship. The covenant was renewed and the friendship was sealed on that third covenant. Finding friendship like David and Jonathan had, have you found a friend like that? Have you found a friend like that? Now, we cannot talk about friendship without looking at the contrast. What not to do in the process of seeking a friend. Because some of us can go looking for a friend, and in that process of looking for a friend, we go the wrong direction. What would that be? Well, let's take a look at what James chapter 4, verse 4 says. It gives us a very important message. It says, "You adulterous people." Wow. The Jews were called that all the time. I guess they were used to it. "You adulterous people," that means that you were not faithful in that relationship, that commitment, that covenant with your significant other. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Would you agree with me that this smacks of a warning? James is warning us to beware that while we seek to be a friend, to find a friend, sometimes we think we really need this or want that, what we are going to find is misery and grief. Friendship with the world, kind of a nebulous thought. In your mind's eye, do you know what that means? Well, to help us understand it, let's take a look at John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It's also a warning. It's in the same context. It's actually talking about the same thing because it starts off by saying, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, that's the first thing, cravings of sinful man, or the lust of the eyes, or the third thing, the boasting of that, of what he has done and is doing, the pride of life. Three things. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. If I am proud about who I am and what I do and what I'm going to be doing, if I'm seeking the attention of others, if I have cravings and desires that are not healthy, I could be looking to love the world. The world and its desires, they pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. To do the will of God, we can go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we see what the will of God is in those two verses. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. We need to seek to please him, to worship him. We need to seek to know him and to talk with him and to listen to him. We need to be his friend. There's another verse that will help us a little bit, maybe. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it gives us the same warning. It says, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." I like the NASB translation, which is the one that I personally read. It says, "Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. The value of an object must be determined by how well it fulfills the purpose for which it was made. You are made to be a friend with God. You are made to be a friend with others. We must ask, am I doing the thing that I was put here to do? We were made to love, to know, to serve, and to worship a God. That is the primary focus for which you were here. The kind of love that the Bible requires of us is a deliberate determination to seek to please God. The journey to heaven is very much short and shortened when we travel with Jesus. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus, but if you don't spend time with him, and you're walking through life, and Jesus isn't really a part of it, you're failing him as a friend. And he can't really be your friend if you're not his friend. You see how I'm stumbling here? I'm saying toward an understanding of a friend. Toward an understanding of a friend. Life is worth living when we are a friend. We are most like the man who went to church and waited for someone to talk to us first when we find ourselves in life without a friend. Our value is measured by our capacity for friendship. A son wrote a song to bring comfort to his wife or his mother, and that is a song. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. When we make that personal relationship with Jesus, we find that kind of friend. How well we do in that relationship is up to us. The better that we grasp this idea of friendship, the deeper we will go in Christ. We should aspire to be like Abraham, who was called God's friend. Thursday night, I took Marilyn out to celebrate our 38th anniversary. And as we arrived at the restaurant, the hostess said, "Are you here to celebrate anything?" And I said to the young girl, I said, "We're here to celebrate our 38th anniversary." And she says, "Oh my God, I haven't even been married 2 years. How did you make it to 38? She went and sat us down, and the hostess came around, and the hostess asked us the same question. So they must have been grilled to do this. The waitress said, "Are you here to celebrate anything?" And I said, "I'm here to celebrate the 38th anniversary." She said, "Oh my goodness, 38 years. And she came back a little later and she says, "You've been married for 38 years? How did that happen?" And because I was meditating and processing and preparing for this message, I said, "It happened because she's my friend." And Marilyn's response was, "I gave him the benefit of the doubt." And my analytical mind said, "Doubts? What doubts?" And she said, "You'll never know." What a friend. What a friend. Like I said, toward an understanding of friendship, we all need Jesus as our friend, and we need others in our life as friends. Pray with me. O Lord, I long to be your faithful friend. My desire is to be a dependable, safe friend. O Lord, keep watch over this wandering heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, come and lead us.